Hello, and welcome to the Life Center Podcast. We're a church in Tacoma, Washington that exists to inspire our community to love and follow Jesus. To find out more about what's going on at all of our campuses, you can download the Life Center app, interact with us on social media, or visit lifecenter.com. Let's jump into this week's message. Thanks for listening.
Today, we continue on in our series that we've entitled Rooted. And by the way, how many of you are a part of one of our Rooted groups? Let me see a hand. All right, got some people here. How about online? Let me see your hand. Awesome. Okay. We are loving watching what is going on through our Rooted groups. And we are actually at week 5 of this journey. And today, as we've kind of talked about different components of what it looks like to set our roots down in Christ, also understanding the dynamic of the church, but importantly, understanding our purpose, we're going to tackle one of those topics. And I want to speak to this subject today, how to make the most of life. How to make the most of life. I'm sure many of us, we've asked that question over the last number of months. How on earth do you make the most out of life when it feels like life as we know it has been disrupted? How do you make the most out of life? In a moment, we're going to look to an encounter that Jesus has with a young man in Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and grab them, get ready. We're going to be there in just a moment. But when we face certain aspects of life, we run into different dynamics, one of which is there's certain things in life that we only get one shot at. That's right. Certain things that we only get one shot. Can you say one shot?
One shot.
One of these things for me was the day when I decided I was going to ask Amber, my wife, to marry me. I realized that I'm going to have to put some energy and some thought into this. Why? Because I got One shot. And I want to make it count, which means I didn't want to spring the question on her in the McDonald's drive-thru. Come on, can I get an amen? Now, if that was your story, no offense. But for me, I wanted to make sure that I handled that one shot with care, with intentionality. And so I got some friends together, I got my brother-in-law with us, and we began to plot and to strategize and to scheme together on this idea, this concept that I had. And that was a number of months earlier, Amber and I, we had gone on this hike up in North Bend. It's called Rattlesnake Ledge. And if you get up there, if you've ever been on the hike, it ends at this incredible overlook of Rattlesnake Lake, and it's beautiful as you're there in the foothills of the Cascades. And I remember meeting with my friends, and we get all of this detail, all of this planning, everything synced up. Why? Because I had one shot at this. And so that day, we ended up having beautiful weather. We set out on this hike, and what Amber didn't know is ahead of us, about 45 minutes, was a couple of my friends, one of which was carrying a guitar, one of which had a blanket and a picnic basket. And she didn't know that awaiting up there, there's going to be somebody hiding in the bushes, capturing the whole thing with photos as I sat down and sang to her a song that I wrote. You guys want to hear it? Too bad. So we went through this whole process, and before we got to the song, before we got to the picnic, we walked out to the edge. And you see, after we started the hike, this is where my brother-in-law came in. On the other side of the lake, he began to unroll these massive letters, A, M, B, E, R. Then there was this big circle, which he was standing on top of with a mirror, and guess what it looked like? It looked like a diamond ring. Then there was a big question mark. And we get to the top. She has no idea this is even coming, and we walk out to the edge looking out, and she doesn't see it. And inside, I'm dying. I'm like, come on. I need you to react so I can get down on my knee. They're taking pictures. We need to do this. And she doesn't see it. And so finally I go, what's that? And all of a sudden, she sees it. And I'm down on one knee. And she said, yes. Listen. But why would you go through the effort? It's because you got one shot, one opportunity. We've experienced that in life, haven't we? Where maybe it's a birthday of a loved one or a friend. It's a significant birthday, and we want to do it right. We handle those one-shot moments with care because we realize they don't come back around again. When I was in eighth grade, by some work of God's grace, I made the basketball team. And you would understand that if you've ever seen me play basketball. And we must have been destroying the other team because I ended up actually in the game on the court during a real game. It's a miracle. And that's very different than the place I usually had during the game, which is at the end of the bench folding towels. And so here I am, a friend on the team passes me a ball, and I look at it, and it's kind of that dynamic. I realize this is probably both my first and last time that this is ever going to happen. In other words, I got one shot. So what do? I'm barely past half court, and I wind up, and I chuck that ball, and friends, it travels all the way over the backboard. And that was the last time I was in the game that day, right? When you got one shot, you want to make it count. How much more important is that truth when it comes to life? Because the dynamic that we're all faced with, I think the dynamic that many of us, we understand today, when it comes to this thing called life, we get one shot. We get one shot. And so the question I want us to consider is, if I have one shot, how do I make the most of the life that I have? As we look to Mark chapter 10, we encounter a young man who approaches Jesus. And what's interesting about his perspective of making the most of life, he thinks he can control his way to getting there. Let's look together. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, and he, speaking of Jesus, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. I want you to notice that. This young man, he runs up and he's taking this physical position of humbling himself and honoring who Jesus is. And it goes on. It says, he kneels before him and he asks him, good teacher, what must I do? Can you say, I do? What must I do? In other words, he's looking at how he can stack the deck, what he needs to do to control the circumstances. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Here's what's interesting. Jesus, he chooses six of the Ten Commandments, all of which can be observed externally. They weren't dealing with inward truths. They were dealing with external actions. And the young man replies and he says to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Jesus, I'm good. But I got to know, what else do I need to do? How do I make the most of not only this life, but eternal life? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Isn't it interesting? He's having a conversation with a young man who, by all accounts, the outward appearance is everything that it should be. The outward action, the outward display, it's everything that should be. And Jesus says, you lack something. He touches something here in this young man's life. You lack one thing. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What's interesting about the immediate context of this story is Jesus is pointing out what this young man's ultimate God really is. He has all the external obedience, as it would seem, nailed. But the problem is there was something that had a grip on his heart. He had fallen into a trap. He thinks he can control his way to experiencing the most out of life. Jesus, he looks at him, loves him. He says, here's the deal. Let's not just deal with the surface things. Let's get down to what is the real issue in your life. It's amazing to me that in this story, we see him kneel outwardly, but guess what's going on inside? Inside, he's unwilling to kneel in his will. The externals, yeah, he's got it. But the problem is he is unwilling to relent in his will. He's unwilling to surrender. And this should shake us up a little bit. Why? Because external posture is not the same as internal desire. In other words, we can have all the right externals. I mean, we can nail everything just like it should be, but Jesus welcomes us to a greater way of living life. There's more than just getting the externals right. Jesus is helping us understand something about the internal dynamic. And what's ironic about this story, this young man comes to Jesus looking for life, and he can't even recognize life is standing right in front of him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's asking for life, and he can't even recognize. He's so blinded by what actually has a grip on his heart, the trap that he's in, that he can't even see Jesus for who he really is. It's troubling. See, of all the people that we read about in Scripture who find themselves at the feet of Jesus, this is the one man who leaves Jesus in a worse condition than when he came. And I wrestle with that. Because so often we focus on externals. We want to get everything right. We want to get the most out of this life. Why? Because we got one shot. Today, I'm here to remind us, if you want to experience the most in life, you want to get the most out of the life that God has given you, you need to understand it's meant to be invested, not just spent. You want to get the most out of life? You got to learn to invest it in what God says is most important. Not just spending your life away. Not just spending your life away. See, I want to remind us, none of us, there's no one here, there's no one watching online that you willed yourself into existence. No, nobody has that on their resume. I ceased to exist, but then I wanted to exist, and boom, I came alive. No, life was given to you.
That's right.
You did not will yourself into existence. Life was given to you. In other words, let me say it a different way. Life is a gift.
Oh, yes. That's right.
It's a gift.
Oh, yes.
And I have the decision, will I spend my life or will I invest my life? If you want to make the most of life, you got to learn how to invest it in what actually matters. What matters? See, I learned this dynamic a long time ago. Everybody who's here, everybody who's watching online, we are all living an existence, but not everybody is living a purpose. There's a lot of people living in existence. Your coworkers, they're living in existence. The neighbor, they're living an existence. The person you go to school with, they are living an existence, but not every person is living a purpose.
Well, that's good. That's it. That's right.
The people that you get stuck in traffic with on I-5 as they continue to build it, and someday by God's grace, it will finish. Amen. Even the people that are surrounding you in that car, stuck in traffic, guess what? Many of them, they're living an existence, but not all of them are living a purpose. What separates the two? Well, you can live an existence and you can spend your days. But when you live a purpose, you invest your days. That's the difference. That's the difference. If I have a sense of purpose, a sense of awareness that this life, I didn't will myself into existence. God gave me this life, and therefore he has a purpose for my life and a plan for my life. I better invest this life in what matters most. If we want to get the most out of it, we got to consider what that means for us. Will I just spend it or will I invest it? See, making the most, it comes from investing in what Jesus says is valuable. What he says is most important. And here's what I'm convinced of. I don't think any of us, we want to get to the end of our life and look back with regret. I don't think anybody wants to get to the end of life and look back over the decisions, look back over the choices and say, you know what? I wish I could. Had a lot of conversations with people throughout the years like that. If I only would have, if I could have understood sooner. Nobody wants to live with regrets. Why? Because we don't want to feel like we wasted. We don't want to feel like we squandered our one shot. One shot. One shot. Yet we live in this tension. What is this tension? Well, part of the tension over here is when it comes to this thing called life, we don't get a redo. Wouldn't that be nice if we did? Any other kids grow up in the 80s like me and you remember the original Nintendo Entertainment System and it had that nice rectangle button on there that you could hit? It was called Reset. When my friends started beating me, I would just reach up and boom, like, oh, starting over, sorry. Wouldn't it be nice if life afforded you that opportunity? Wouldn't it be great if God installed a little button on the side of your neck that as you're saying words to your spouse and you realize they're the wrong words, that you could hit that button and all of a sudden those words not only disappear, but they kind of roll back in, never to be heard. Wouldn't that be nice? See, we live in this tension. There's no redo in this thing called life, but here's the good news. Because of Jesus, it's never too late to begin again. And so even though I can't go back and undo or redo what's behind me, I can start fresh today. Why? Because his grace is sufficient for you today, in this moment, right here, right now. His grace is enough. And we live in that tension. I can't redo it, but I can start fresh today. That's the gift of the gospel, friends. That's good news for our hearts and our lives. A number of years ago, I read a poem. It's called The Dash. And as the poem is written, it's an individual recounting going to a funeral of a loved one. And they noticed something important on the gravestone that day. They noticed that there was two numbers. The one number represented the year that they were born. The second number represented the year that they died. But they didn't just notice the numbers. That day, there was something different that caught their attention. It was the dash. That small little line between the two numbers. And as the poem continues, it's a reminder of all of the life, all of the love, all of the joy, all of the high points and the pain that are wrapped up in this little thing called the dash. See, today, every single one of us, we are somewhere in the middle of the dash. We don't necessarily know where the end point is. We do know where it started. But the question is, how can we make the most of this thing called the dash? If this is the sum total that someday when I'm long gone and somebody looks at my gravestone and they see a beginning number which says 1979 and an ending number which I will not even begin to try to figure out, what will be said about the dash? Where did I make the right investments? In my marriage, in my children's lives, in those that I love and I'm called to serve and lead. Where is the truth of my life in the dash? So we look at the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. What's interesting is he wanted control of the dash. He was in this pursuit of life, but life as he wanted it to go, Jesus calls some truth out and he's unwilling to relent. He's unwilling to change. What happened? Well, the rich young ruler found himself in the middle of a trap. Think about how many times in my life have I thought I have a better plan than God has. I know what to do. I know what I'm called to do. And little do I realize that I'm investing my life in something that is a some of you just woke up. Welcome to Life Center. See, there's certain things that we invest our life, our energy in, but we don't realize they're just a trap. We don't realize we're spending the dash of our lives in something that is less than God wants for you, less than what He wants for me. Where's the dash of your life being invested? See, I want to encourage us today to avoid the trap. And today I'm going to talk about four of them. Four traps that we need to avoid when it comes to investing our lives. Number one is this. It's the trap of trying to control tomorrow. Trying to control tomorrow. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us, as we navigated the year behind us, we were consumed with trying to fix what is going to happen tomorrow, and we realized no matter how hard we try, I can't control it. See, trying to control tomorrow with that dash that God has given you, friends, it's an easy way to spend your life. It's a horrible way to invest it. It's a horrible way to invest it. Consider Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" The span, that little dash, who of us by worrying or being anxious, and friends, it does nothing for us. Here's why this matters. The idea of controlling tomorrow, the root motivation underneath it, it's this thing called worry. Can you say worry? So I try to control tomorrow, even though I can't even control today. I try to control tomorrow. Why? Because I'm worried about what if. What if it doesn't work out? What if it doesn't pan out? What if God doesn't come through? And here's what we need to understand. Worry is practical atheism. Somebody just got offended. Tyler, you calling me an atheist in church? No. Stay with me. Worry is practical atheism. What do I mean by that? Well, worry says, yes, I believe in God. I'm just going to live like He doesn't exist. That's what worry looks like. Yeah, God, You're enough for me. I just don't know if You're enough for tomorrow. Jesus, I trust You for my eternity. I just don't know if I can trust You through Tuesday. And that's what that worry ends up looking like. We can say all the right things. We can have all the right externals. But the problem is there's a dynamic going on inside of us that God wants to shake us out of. And the problem is the more I try to control tomorrow, friends, I'm spending my dash in a trap. Because I can't. I can't even add an hour to my life. And yet I control. I try to control. I want to control. We need to avoid that trap. Maybe it's not control of tomorrow for you. Maybe it's the second trap, which is trying to change yesterday. You ever been there? So some of us, we spend our dash focused, consumed by, if I could only change yesterday. But here's the dynamic. The more consumed I am with trying to change yesterday, I miss the gift of living in today. I miss the gift that today is. This moment is right now, right here. The Apostle Paul is one of the individuals in Scripture that I'm sure if he had the option to go back and change yesterday, he would take it. Why? Because Paul, before he began to preach about Jesus, he was busy killing Jesus' followers. How many know that would be a good thing to try to undo in your past? Especially if you get up to preach and you're like, hey, I used to kill people like you. You know, that's a very awkward intro to a sermon. And here's Paul, I'm sure at times he wished he could go back and undo what was in the past. I'm sure he would love to change yesterday. But listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider I have made it my own." What's he speaking of there? He's speaking of the dynamic that Christ is calling him to be and all that Christ is working in him to do. He says this, "But one thing I do." Can you say one thing? One thing. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, listen, I got to forget what's behind. I can't go back and change yesterday. I don't know, many of us, we wish we could, but we can't. And yet the problem is the more I spend my dash in that trap, the less I actually invest my life in what matters most. I don't end up experiencing life to the full. You see, as a follower of Jesus, I want to remind you and I want to encourage you, the windshield in our lives has to be bigger than the rearview mirror. There's too many people, the rearview mirror is bigger than the windshield. And if you are a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you, snap out of that. Why? Because you can't go back and change it. But here's what I've learned over time. We don't just look in the rearview mirror. We actually pack our bags and carry our bags with us full of those memories, don't we? Because that way we have quick access. We can quickly remind people where they failed us, where they messed up, where they fell short. Or some of us, we are so good at condemning ourselves. We pack it with us. But friends, it's a trap. You want to get the most out of life? Yeah. You can't change tomorrow. You can't control tomorrow. You can't change yesterday. Here's the third trap that I want us to be aware of. It's comparison of another. Comparison. See, if I'm spending the dash of my life, but the problem is I'm comparing what I have to what somebody else has, friends, I'm missing it. I'm missing the point. The Apostle Paul, he writes in 2 Corinthians to a church, a group of Jesus followers who have continued to have all of these false teachers show up. And there was a group of teachers who kind of considered themselves the super apostles. And what I love about the Apostle Paul, one of his spiritual gifts is sarcasm. Now, I know that's not a real spiritual gift. I just imagine it somewhere for Paul. It's like in the fruit of the Spirit. Because listen to what he says here. He says, not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. Can you hear the sarcasm? He goes on. He says, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Another translation says it this way, that they are unwise. And yet how many people, they're stuck in this trap. Their life, the dash of their life is being spent day after day in comparison. Can I give you the key to despising your life? Here's the key to despising your life. All you have to do is measure what you have compared to what somebody else has. Can I tell you, there's so many marriages that are suffering today because they are stuck in this trap. They're measuring what somebody else has compared to what they have. But I want to remind us, God didn't give you that spouse. He gave you yours. Some people get caught up and, man, I wish my kids behaved like theirs. Guess what? God didn't give you those kids. He gave you yours. It becomes a dangerous trap that we end up spending the dash of our lives in. We don't realize it's robbing us from experiencing the life that God actually has for us. You see, this is one of the great dangers of our times, friends. Comparison. Because it used to be, if I wanted to be insecure about me or insecure about something that I had, I actually had to go over to somebody's house, walk into their house and go, whoa, wow, I don't got that. But now I can be insecure from the comfort of my social media feed. And we're busy comparing ourselves to another. And we don't realize it is a trap You are spending the dash of your life measuring what you have compared to what somebody else has. And I'm here to shake us up today, friends. It's no way to invest the life that God gave you. God didn't give you the house that they have. He gave you the house that you have. God didn't give you the car that they have. He gave you the car. Yes, even if it breaks down every week, He gave you the car you have. God didn't give you their face. He gave you your face. Come on, somebody. God has designed you with intentionality and on purpose. You're not a mistake. But we get caught in the trap, and we're so many people. Listen, it concerns me. There's so many people who are spending their dash comparing. And where does that lead us? It leads us to despising what we have. I gotta tell you, pastors aren't immune to this. Pastors can look at another church and go, oh man, I wish we had that. And pastors, by the way, we do hear, well, pastor, if you were more like that church, then. And it's so easy to get locked in comparison, and we end up spending our dash instead of investing it. Here's the fourth trap. The fourth trap is this: when I live life centered on self. Centered on self. I live life consumed with what I want and what I deserve. And here's what we need to recognize today: the more self-centered I live, the less life I experience. The less life I experience, the more I'm consumed with what I want and what I need and what I desire, I miss out on what life is truly all about. We must remember, yes, there is a being at the center of the universe, and it's not you and it's not me. The universe, it revolves around and resides around an all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere at once, good God. And here's what that means. What God says is good, it means that it is good. And that also means what God says is bad, it actually means that it's bad. And what God says is in bounds, guess what? It is in bounds. And what He says is out of bounds, guess what? It is out of bounds. It doesn't just revolve around this little suffocating universe of self. But that's where it leads us when we try to spend our dash centered on me and what I want and what I deserve and what I should get. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 23. He says that the greatest among you shall be your servant. You want to know how to make the most of life? It's not by getting everything you desire. See, this is one of the paradoxes of the kingdom of God. It's actually upside down. It's backwards from how we think it should operate. Jesus says, you want to be great? Be a servant. You want to know how to find life? You got to give your life up. Jesus continues, he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, I need to live for something bigger than just me. Can I tell you, I'm concerned about our society because our society day by day continues to be consumed with self. But the way of Jesus in the life of Jesus in his followers, it's got to look different. Got to get out of the trap. We got to avoid the trap. It's no way to spend our dash. See, according to Jesus, greatness, it isn't self-focused, it's serving-focused. You want to know how to get the most out of your life? It's not about trying to control tomorrow. It's not about trying to change yesterday. It's not living in comparison of some Instagrammed, airbrushed, touched-up version of something. It's not living centered on self. Making the most of life is investing in what matters. And Jesus says, what matters is taking on the form of a servant. Giving, loving, caring. See, this is what I love about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of what he's done for us before we ever took a step in his direction through his life, his death, his resurrection. The gospel actually frees us from these traps. Think about it for a moment. I don't have to control tomorrow. Why? Because I know the one who already does. I don't have to go back and try to change yesterday. Why? Because his grace is enough to cover every sin, shame, fracture, separation. It's dealt with. I don't have to spend my days comparing myself to somebody else. Why? Because God has a unique gift, a unique grace, a unique assignment for me. I can be broken out of the suffocating atmosphere of centering everything on self. Why? Because Jesus, though being God, gave up that divine privilege and he took on the form of a servant. He did that for me. And now I can break out of that and take on the form of servants to others as he enables me and empowers me to do that. The gospel sets us free from each and every one of these traps, friends. But will we just spend our days, or will we invest them? See, if we want to invest our days, it's going to require this thing called surrender and trust. Surrender. Trust. But it also requires serving and blessing. Today, listen, I want to take a few moments as we prepare to close our time together. And I'd love for you, if you're in the room, grab your smartphone. If you have that Life Center app, would you grab that, open that up? For those who are watching online, the team's going to put a link up. And I want to talk about a couple of next steps from the message today. You can join with us in taking a next step. It takes you about 5 seconds. I'd love for you to do that. Today, I want to talk about three of them. Number one is this. Maybe today is your day to say yes to Jesus. In other words, to come to this place of surrender, to say, you know what, Jesus, the life that I'm trying to control, the life that I'm trying to change, the comparison that I'm living under this weight of, the centered self, I got to surrender. I want life in you. See, it's not through our efforts. It's through trusting that we know that our debt is paid, our sin is forgiven. We have a fresh start with God. It starts with surrender. The life that you're looking for, it starts with surrender. Second next step is this. Maybe this week is your week to get out of the trap. Maybe you've been obsessing about controlling tomorrow. Maybe you can't shake the desire and the demand to change what's behind you. You're ridiculed by the comparison that continues to flow through your social media feed. Centered self living is beginning to crush you. I want to remind you, maybe that's your next step this week, that you're going to lean into the message of the gospel. You're not just going to believe it up here. You're going to let it sink down and take root in your heart. I can rest in the gospel. I can rest in the finished work. Jesus has set me free from those traps. Here's the third next step. This one's practical, and this is one that I pray we all do, is to sign up for our upcoming Serve Day. We talked about it earlier in our gathering, but I want to encourage you on February 27th to join us. See, it's not just about an event. It's ultimately about living lives of service. So why do we use events? Events can become a catalyst. In other words, they help move us in a direction and begin to build new muscle to serve others. That's why we're doing this. And so I want to encourage you. Maybe you feel like you've been living too much self-centered life. Serve. Serve. I've never met anybody at the end of their life who looked back and said, you know what, Tyler? I made a mistake. I served too much. You know what, Tyler? If I could redo something, I would serve my family a lot less. I would serve Jesus less. Never had that conversation. See, most conversations, man, I wish I knew then what I know now. Wish I would have invested in the things that actually matter. I wish I would have spent my dash differently. Today, we have that gift. Can I invite you to stand to your feet all across this place? And for those who are watching online, you You're probably comfortable at home. Go ahead and stand up as well. I want to pray over us as we're preparing to be sent out of this place. Again, I don't dismiss church. Why? Because even when we're done, church isn't over, because we don't just go to church. We are the church. And we have an assignment this week to know Jesus and to make Jesus know. So today, would you join me in a word of prayer? Jesus, thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you that the gospel sets us free. And Lord, I pray that the gospel would come alive inside of hearts. Those who find themselves trapped, whether it's control, whether it's wanting to change things, whether it's comparison, whether it's just living life centered on themselves, God, would you set people free this week? God, set people free right now in this moment. Lord, as well, I pray for those who are going to take a step, a courageous step, to get active in serving others. Lord, I pray that their life would come alive. Lord, that we would invest the life that you've entrusted to our care. And today, maybe it's your desire to surrender to Jesus. That's the starting point to life. That's your desire. You want to know that you have life. You want to know that you're forgiven, that you have a fresh start with God. I'm going to invite you to say a simple prayer with me out loud. Would you repeat these words? Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. I put my trust in you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a new creation. And help me to follow you every day of my life. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Today, can we celebrate those who are making that decision? And so I want to say thank you so much for joining us this weekend at Life Center. Hope you have a great week. God bless. We'll see you soon.